up with, called Omega, which is the last thing that we have to be all become worshippers, right? So the goal of Alpha, Beta, Gamma, or whatever, right, is to become worshippers in the end, right? That pleases the Father, right? So we need to, so we're going to come up with the Omega track, which deals with worship, and with this 8 lessons that give you a basic overview of worship, hopefully you'll get excited, or hopefully you'll say, oh, I really don't know worship enough, and I want to know more. So we're going to start today, all right, with that. But it's going to be exciting because you're all going to be tested today on your worships, okay? And guess what? Worship is so important, right? Because true worship brings you to heaven. False worship brings you to? So I'm going to test you by, I'm going to put a statement here, and you're going to discern whether it's true worship or false worship, all right? Okay? Charles Spurgeon, wait. I didn't turn this on. Let's try this. Oh, yes. Charles Spurgeon says this. Discernment is not a matter of telling the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's the telling of the difference between right and almost right. Actually, most of the things in the world, right, is not about whether it's right and wrong. Wrong is quite clear to all of us. It's what is almost right that's very difficult to discern. And I think in Christian worship, we have been having a lot of almost right worship happening. And people can't tell the difference. So I want to see whether you can tell the difference. Are you ready? All right, let's start with this. So this is a statement. Worship, what is worship? Worship is aimed to bring the hearts of the people towards a God who looks not at the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. Okay? I'll give you some time to think. And I want you all to do this, okay? All of you must raise your hands. Remember this. If this is true worship, it leads you to heaven. If it's false, you go to somewhere else. And I don't want to say it so obviously. So when you raise your hand, you're either going to heaven or hell, you know, by making this decision. Let's say you're forced to decide now this is right and wrong, right? You have to. Worship is like that. It's either false, true worship, or false worship, right? So you have to decide, ma, right? If you think this is true, you raise your hand. If you think this is false, you don't put up your hand, okay? Until I ask you, maybe all of you think, okay, let's try, Who thinks this statement is true worship? Okay, who thinks it's false? Do we have some people? Okay, we have 2%. The 2% that say it's false, do you want to tell me why you think it's false? Peter?
Almost false, because I think worship is not aiming to bring the hearts. It's not aimed to bring the hearts of people towards God, but it's an action of showing that your heart is with God, okay. Not to bring closer.
Okay, all right. But the question is, our hearts cannot be with God because of sin, right? So worship is aimed to bring that possibility. Maybe Maureen, you want to say why do you think it's not? Because you're the only two, so I have to come,
Because I think that I feel that worship is bringing all of ourselves to glorify all of God.
Okay, good. So we are trying to define what worship is here, isn't it? And let me say this. Looks like 99% of us are going to hell today. So you know what the statement means already. It's a false statement. Because God does not... God looks at this part. Worship, maybe you can talk. So the first part is debatable. You want to talk whether it's aimed at the heart and other kind of things. But the second part, God looks at not at the outward appearance, but look at the heart. If you look at our heart, we all should go to hell. That's what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all else. The only reason, the one thing that he looks at when he looks at us is he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't look at what is inside your heart. He looks at who? Jesus Christ. Yes. Should your heart have Jesus Christ? Is he present? How is he present? Is Jesus only in our hearts? So that's another question that we have. But the issue is, our hearts are not the measurement stick of whether worship is true or false. What is the measurement stick of whether worship is true or false? That's what we need to ask, isn't it? Because if it's my heart, right, and I say Jesus in this, why do we have all these different yardsticks that is going on for different people are saying, oh, worship should be like this, worship should be like that. This one says the yardstick, this statement says the yardstick for worship is the heart. Correct? How you measure whether worship is true or not is the heart. So if your heart, my heart, who judges, then everybody cannot judge worship. Basically, everybody just decide you worship. How? Is you happy, you feel God, means worship happens. I think it's too relative. I think there must be a biblical basis for worship, right? How we measure that. So I think worship, although Jesus is in your heart, how do you tell? How does someone tell if Jesus is in your heart? Through the Holy Spirit. Full of the Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if so, are all of us, how many of us dare say that we are full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit now? Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of Spirit is manifested in our lives now, and we are truly worshiping that. I think all of us know that we have the ability to approach worship or approach God the Father because of Jesus Christ, isn't it? I think the yardstick is... anyway, that's why I think the definition is almost truth. Get it? Get it? What I'm trying to say here? I'm not... It's debatable because the statement is not absolute enough on what worship is. Okay? It's dangerous if we take the yardstick to be our heart. Then who judges the heart? Only God. Then only God, then who worship better? Who decides? God decides. Then how do we know? Of the church. Okay, it doesn't matter. So our church worship, it doesn't matter whether our worship is correct or not. How do we judge that? Do we have to? Okay, we'll see. Okay, we'll come across that, okay? Next definition, you try that. Next. What is worship? It is a call to the church to return to what the church should be all about. God, His glory, His power, and the work of people's lives. The worship of Jesus above all else. Vertical, God focus. So this one is saying, worship should be all about God, lah. Right? Okay, read the statement carefully. Okay, think very carefully. We're discerning between truth and almost truth here, right? So is this a true statement of worship or is this a false statement of worship? Okay, if it's almost truth, it's already false actually. Okay, so now you're trying to think harder. Very good. That's what I want you to do. Because in the end, we have to answer these questions, okay? Ready? Vote, huh? True. Wow, now the hands don't dare go up already. Okay, false. Hey, the rest, where are you? You cannot, you either heaven or hell, you don't have an in-between one, okay? Just live forever. You don't go up, you don't go down, you just stay where you're at. How we wish we can be in control, right? Again, you have to make a decision, Okay, are you ready? True. Okay, more hands. Good. False. Now we got, still got some people not raising your hands. So how do we discern? Because if you're saying we're not supposed to judge worship, then we're not supposed to discern at all whether our worship is pleasing to God. I think there are many instances in the Bible where there was instances where the Holy Spirit, of course, led people to discern these things, right? So now how do we discern this? All I can say is, in short, I'm just going to say that this is false because it only focuses on a vertical relationship of worship. Worship is also horizontal. There is communion in worship, right? So if you just say it's all about God is my personal relationship with God, but you're not loving to others, it doesn't work. This statement only talks about a vertical relationship and my personal relationship with God. That is what worship is. And it's not quite true. Like I said, it's between truth and almost truth. See, we can believe statements to be about worship, right, to be true, and we can read it in a lot of worship books, right, but they may not be necessarily true. These are statements that are written in very, very popular worship books. I didn't take it out myself. these are books that people read and say, "Wow, it changed my life on worship." And when we are studying worship and when we read these books and when we have to analyze it, there are questions that we have to ask. And this church basically focus, they focus on making sure their songs is always about God, it's always to God, which is a good transition because, it's all, you know, we are always complaining about our songs, always talking about me, my, I, right? Right? They did that, but after a while, the pastor realized that the songs in the church needed to also talk about a corporate response that's horizontal. And he changed it after that. All right? So, now, last one, but we got more tests, a lot of tests actually. Next. So, there's this worship conference that I went to, and they were teaching about worship. You see, most of us come into our worship services, we come with our body only, not quite ready to worship, our minds are somewhere else, and all those kind of things. So, as we, here's where we worship, here's where we begin. And then, we need to worship not just with our body, we need to worship with our soul. So when you surrender more of yourself to God, you worship not with just with your body, but with your soul. Okay? Right? That's what you want. Right? And the goal is not to just worship with your soul, because God asks us to worship in spirit and in truth. So we want to worship in spirit. So we want people to go to the next level. Sometimes, as a worship leader, as I lead here, I know most people are only engaging me with the body, right? Or their mind only. And then you like, no soul in their singing one. Okay? Yes? What's the difference between soul and spirit? We are all made of body and soul, right? But we may not be spirit, right? Soul and spirit, same or not? Not the same, right? What's the difference? Yeah. Yes. 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 Do you hear Peter? So we're not talking about when God breathed into us, we became a living soul, right? That's the soul. Now we're talking about a spiritual connection. No, I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about worshiping in the spiritual realm. We want people to worship in a spiritual environment. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Okay? So, the more you surrender yourself, the deeper you surrender yourself into God, you worship in spirit. So, we want people to come in and surrender their wills, surrender their problems, surrender their things, and then thoughts, their minds, and focus on worshiping God. Alright? Alright? The more you surrender, the more deeper you worship, and the goal of worship is, of course, to worship in spirit and truth. I'm repeating myself, and so therefore, this is what is taught. All right, this is how you achieve it. Move from beyond the body, move, surrender more. Nah, you know, how do we know? We'll talk about that later, but just answer whether this is a correct idea or this is a correct definition of worship. What do you think? Okay, how many think is true? How many body think it's false? Ayo, a lot of fence sitters again. I gotta ask you again. Yes. Yes. Yeah, yeah. That's what they're trying to say. So if the meditation, if you meditate more, you surrender more to God Himself, that's where worship happens. All right? Okay? So we have some people saying it's true, a lot of people that's not saying anything, and two that's saying false. You want to try again? Why you think false?
Because you can give, I believe you can give acceptable worship, though reluctant, when you are not feeling spiritual, feeling the Holy Spirit, you can say, I will still decide to, not just singing, I'll decide to work for God's favor and still do it reluctance, but still acceptable.
Okay. So while we are lamenting, we're complaining, what he's trying to say, while we're lamenting, complaining, and all those kind of things, we may come with struggles, but we still can worship in spirit. Basically that, right? But I will sing, I will still praise even though I feel like that. So therefore, I may not surrender everything yet. I'm still struggling. I've not totally let go of my pain. I've not totally let go of everything. And then still, I'm worshiping, right? No, it's just surrender everything. Everything. As a total surrender, lah. Yeah. So that's why this definition is wrong, lah. That's why he's saying. That's why he's saying this definition is wrong. Yes.
Period.
Okay. Okay.
And also, if you're worshipping in the spirit,
no.
Doesn't it therefore go backwards?
The soul and the body then. Okay. Let me tell you that basically, right, for us in worship studies, right, all of us, when we see this model, we see Buddhist worship, we don't see Christian worship. It's about your meditating, it's how much you meditate and how much you do, therefore the worship become acceptable to God. Yes. Yeah. That's why I'm saying it's false. But it's taught in a worship Christian conference in thousands of people attending. All right? And we were aghast, you know, thinking, that's how Buddhists teach you what? You want to go deeper. The more you meditate, you go into a deeper realm of worship. That's not true. You worship God, what levels, huh? How many levels? Tell me. This is dividing our worship into how many levels? God or not? There's only two levels, and I'll talk about it later a bit more. It's either God's level or not. And we'll talk about this. Now, I want to show you why we also have this concept. Let's go on a bit more. I know you have a lot of questions. That's why I'm doing this. All right? But I want to also continue to debunk some more myths. Now, I want to ask you the question, which worship is better? Okay? Look at this, You see this video first, You have to decide between this worship and FBC. So now you're saying cannot judge, but I want you to be judged, okay? trick is already out already. How do you judge between a worship like that and... I'm just going to fast forward because I spoiled it. Okay? Between a worship like that and saying it's better, or a worship like that... You are not a God created. Is true worship. If that's the case, right, then I don't have a job already. Right, just everybody worship like that, like counting. Like a child, that's all we need, isn't it? If that's what worship is supposed to be, that's the question we have to ask.
Oh yeah, you can hear me lah, huh? I forgot to use the mic. But that's the thing. In most cases, when I go everywhere, when I put the video clip, let's say in the church, and then they'll say like, oh, we long to be like that in the video clip. So there's a better level of worship. Then I show the next one, right? Then you're like, if we really want to achieve this level, take away all the instruments, take away everything. Let us go back to the basics of just singing for God, lah. Right? Is that what worship is? I think... I'm throwing all these kind of things is to show you that we have a lot of worldviews of worship, right, that is based on a lot of almost truths. When worship is based on the truth, it has to be, right? And I am going to propose over the next 8 series how we're going to get through that. And you see, when we picture worship, we always picture worship like this. Lah. This is the first picture I find on Google lah, when I put worship. Lah. You know, or like that, lah, wow, personal worship, you know, this person is a deep personal worship with God. Or like that, lah, wow, look so like on stage, really performing very well, the worship, no, lah, whatever. Lah. I know some people are against performing and all those kind of things. But let's you know, this is a worship leader pose. You know, you look like that, your worship leader is, you know. Then, what about this picture of worship? Why is this not a picture of worship? Or... is this a better picture of worship, or is this any less a better picture of worship? How about this? Is this a picture of Christian worship? It is. But when we think of worship, we don't think of this picture straight away, isn't it? If I ask you to picture worship first in your mind, this is not a picture that comes into your mind. How about this? This is Christian worship happening. How about this? You know lah, this one. But some of you don't like the us charismatics. You say we all... But this is how... worship is happening as well. Then, how about this? Looks like Paisan, right? But this is a church, you know. So, I think we need to renew our understanding of worship. And I think we always ask, the question is I ask today is, what matters most in worship? And I think we always get this answer wrong. Because what matters most in worship, which question, if you ask what, why, when, who, whatever, right? I think we always get this wrong. The main thing is the most important question to ask in worship is the first question, who we worship. That defines Christian worship. And the most of the time, we get this wrong. And I'll show you why later, okay? But the most important question to ask is who we worship. What differentiates us from worship? Why do we say the Muslim God and the Christian God is not the same? Because they are two different who's. Their characters are different, right? One is three, but one isn't. So you can say they came from this. Why do we say the Abrahamic or the Jewish worship is not Christian worship? Because it's not the same who we are talking about. And I think if we don't define who we worship correctly, we defeat the whole purpose of doing worship. And one of the problems that we have is that, we'll talk about it, is what we call Christomonic worship. When I first came across the term Christomonic worship, I thought it was a combination between Christ and demons joined together. So Christomonic. But Christomonic worship is a worship we never want to achieve. But I'll talk about it a bit more. The second question that we need to ask, most people say, is what is worship? You know what? If you and I know exactly what is worship, we win liao la. Sure go heaven on. Right? The question is that I have this collection this document that I collect different scholars and different authors about when I see a great definition of worship, then I put it in that book. And I realize all the definitions are correct, but they are all what is worship. There's not one single statement of worship that can encompass what worship is so much is about. So I'm not here to define what worship is. I'm here to help you define what worship does. I think it's more important because worship does something for us that we can't do for ourselves. That's the important part of worship. Next, where is worship located? That's the struggle. Just now we talk about the body, soul, and all those kind of things, or in the heart. Is worship located in one place, or is it worship located everywhere? Where is worship located? Can anyone answer that? In church, when we're in church, and then when I'm in toilet, the worship is not located there anymore. How do we locate worship? That's an important question to answer. So we do that. When worship happens, because a lot of times this happens. Maybe you're older, but among young people, you know, wow, the worship very happening today. Wow, it happened today, didn't happen other days. Especially when the other worship leader you don't like one, so worship not happening. Is that true? No, I don't think so. So we need to ask this question, when does worship actually happen? When we raise our hands? When we kneel down? When we are all in agreement? When we do the right thing? We need to ask all these, when, okay? So we'll go through that. So the eight things then, why we worship, then only it comes here. See, if you see what I'm trying to go, who, what, where, when, right, is all God's work. Then only, all the revelation of God. Then only our response matters. Why we worship. And how we worship. Okay? Most of the time, I teach worship or go anywhere. The first answer or first question people want, or the answer to is, why do we worship? How do we worship? How do we do right worship? And I'm not interested in that. I'm interested to tell you, right, that worship is primarily the work of God, and then he tells us the expected responses. Worship is God on God's terms. He has these terms and conditions. And do we get it right? Are we getting it right? Are we getting it better? We need to know as a church. I think worship is, we can evaluate worship based on the fact that we've been given the word, and the word does reveal things to us, the truth, right? So, once we look at the Bible and we reflect and we look at ourselves, then we know if our worship does these things. So you understand where I'm going at? The most important question in worship is not why we worship, how we worship, it is who we worship. I think most people get that wrong. And I hope you change that paradigm from today onwards. Because who we worship matters the most. And let's go to it. So I'll deal with it in Megalite breakdown with 8 lessons. So who we worship is this week, what we worship is next week, and then the rest will be talking about the where, when, why, and hows. Okay? So this is the breakdown of that. I got to rush through this, okay? Then we are doing a longer Omega track that is once in 2 months for the worship team and the worship beacon and the worship ministry people. You are free to join it if you want. It's on Saturday mornings, and these are all the dates we're starting with. But we'll talk, actually, what we're doing here is probably, over the 8 weeks, is probably 1 or 2 lessons out of this whole thing. All right, so we go more in-depth into worship. We hope that our people will understand what worship is in its content, structure, and style. So, who we worship is what is important. I've established that, right? Can we all agree that? Right? So, now we got to ask the question, who do we actually worship? Right? So, I'm going to do this. Wait. Sorry, I need to flip. The first thing that we must realize, it is who that make worship happen that matters. Most people think, I don't know about you, but when you come, right, if I do, I sing the song, I sing it with all my heart, and then I feel worship happens today. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, worship happened today because God showed up in my life when I felt like I couldn't. That's why I think yours makes sense, where I'm going through something and I can't do it, but worship happens because God came.
change my situation around. Help me to see that while I'm weak, He is made strong. Now, that's worship happening. Right? Right? Because it's not me. It's not me that can produce worship. None of us can produce worship. If we could, we would have saved ourselves. But Jesus had to die because none of us could. None of us could save ourselves. In fact, to produce worship, right, the most advanced worship we have in the world or the best worshipers we have in the world are who? The Pharisees. Jesus said you have to be better than the Pharisees to inherit the kingdom of God. They know the law inside out. They know what is right and wrong to do better than any of us can. But still, God said that's not enough. And the point is, because they do not rely on God to make it happen. They say, oh, if because I tie to you so much, I give 1/10, I'm better than that lady over there. And guess what? God said, wow, that worship is not pleasing to me, man. So there are reasons. Because once we shift the axis of worship from being God that makes it happen to we make it happen, it is kind of depressing. I remember when I started out as a worship leader and I worship led, and then after that people will come up to me and say, thank you for making worship happen. I go back and cry and I get depressed, you know. Because I'm like, huh, you saw me, then I failed my job. You didn't see Christ, You didn't see the Father. The Holy Spirit was not what made you feel worship happen. Me, I think sometimes we don't realize the language we use, the words that we use, actually puts and locates worship in the wrong place. It locates it in us. Next, worship only happened because God first revealed Himself to us. We didn't go and find and then make worship happen. It didn't happen because we initiated it. All right? Next, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people without excuse to worship. All right? Why, what, when, where, and how worship is finds its answer in who we worship, not in how we worship. That's important to know. Let's continue on. Worship is to the Father, through the Son, and by the Spirit. This is the difference between Christian worship and anyone. So I'll give you a Christian definition. One definition that you can live with worship that I agree with is this. Worship is the gift of participating through the Spirit in the Son's communion with the Father. This is what worship is. Worship is not about the adoration of your heart. It's not about the meditation. It's not about all these kind of things. It's about who He is. And it's a gift. A gift that we're given. And this gift comes with a whole list of terms and conditions that we don't really understand because we think worship happens because of what we do. And so, yet a time is coming. And now has come when true worshippers will worship the Father. That's what it says in John 4:17. Who do we worship? The Father in spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and in truth, which is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So this John 4:23 was saying, the time has come where Trinitarian worship is expressed in its fullest extent now, because I have come and I will die for you, and the Holy Spirit will be sent. Then you would experience the full extent of the worship that I've always wanted my people to experience. A worship that is birthed out of who I am. So John 4:23 is not talking about, now the first one, the body, mind, soul, spirit. We go into this spiritual realm of worship. That is worship happening, you know. It's talking about, if you want worship to happen, you need the Father, you need the Son, you need the Holy Spirit. The content of worship is who He is. It has to be. Otherwise, it is not possible to worship. Got that? All right, let me continue with the last line. So, let me propose to you that I think worship today, right, is this. In most people's mind, is worship the Son through the music. It is, you know. Because
Let me give you an example. Dr. Lester Roof, he took the songs that we sang from 1989 to 2004 from the top 25 songs. Now, of course, this is in America where they actually bother about copyright, so you know the actual usage of songs in the church. But out of the 25 songs that were used for these 15 years, songs are analyzed theologically on their Trinitarian ethos. There were 72 songs that were what? Now, I want you to take a guess. How many songs talk about the Father out of 72 songs? Anyone want to take a guess? Out of 72 songs, if we say we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, obviously it should be in the content of our lyrics, lah. But this, if these are the songs we sing in church, and then the results come out, what do you think the results came out to be? Okay, let's try it. Let me give you first, huh? None of the songs talk about the Trinity or refer to the triune nature of God. Only three songs refer to the three persons. Okay? But it's like, how great is our God? Father, Spirit, Son, that's it. Nothing in revealing who the Trinity is. Now, next. Father, four times only. 11 times if you try to take the lyrics, right, and you say the you, or the God, is referring to the first person. It's implied. But intentionally, only four. Holy Spirit, 6 out of 72. Jesus Christ. I'm actually taking our songs from 2014 to 2019. I'm doing the same thing. To ask the question whether our songs had actually considered our Trinitarian ethos or not. How many songs do we sing? What is our song talking about? Who is our song talking about? Most use generic titles like, oh, Lord, God, King. And this author, Robin Perry, in his book, Worshipping Trinity, I think it's a wonderful book, says, if there's a problem with Christian worship songs, it is more a failure to bring out the Trinitarian dimensions of God than a problem with violating our Trinitarian faith. We all believe in the Trinity, but we fail to bring out this dimension in our worship. One of the problems when I came to FBC is I recorded all the services, right? I took the services back and listened. There were services where we didn't even mention the Holy Spirit once. No, the whole service. Because we have systematically omitted it. Or we won't call it systematically, okay, we're not intentional, but we have what we call, there's the lost Trinity, the lost dimension of our Trinity in our worship. And that's scary, because if this is true, do we really worship Trinity? Because we have songs that says it's all about Jesus, it's all about the way we change our lives, right? Jesus be the center of it all, it's all about you. You worship Jesus, Hindus also worship Jesus, leh. Really? What's the difference then between Hindu worship, who worship Jesus Christ, and say it's all about Jesus? In fact, I think they're more devoted to Jesus than we are. Some of them. They will row on the road, don't know how many times, for Jesus. What then is the difference? Because we don't believe it's only about Jesus. If you see Jesus, Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. And how do we see Jesus in the first place? Through the Holy Spirit, None of us saw it by our own by ourselves. We had the help of the Holy Spirit. So I'm not proposing that we are horrible, that we are not Trinitarian, that we don't know. I think in talking about this, right, it's like in a family, right? And then there's this favorite child, right? That we all focus our energy and attention on. And then the other rest of the family members feel neglected. All right, yes. I'll answer that soon. Yes. Jesus alone is insufficient. Huh? We have no. No. Yes. That if Jesus is enough and the revelation of Jesus is enough and we don't have to refer to the Father or the Holy Spirit in any way, then why did he reveal himself as three persons? And when we say we're worshiping Jesus, for example, Jesus is a revelation of what? King. Prince of Peace. right? There are songs that are wrong, you know, like Still, we like the song Still, right? Father, you are king over the flood. Is he king? Yes, I'm saying that Yahweh is our God, but the revelation developed into what we understand as the Father. Yeah, and he was the Father to them, supposed to be also lah. But the Father also revealed himself as the one who loved that sent his Son. They do not believe that Yahweh sent the Son. So the Yahweh, they define the same term, the same terminology, has become not the same God because it is not the same who we worship. That's what I'm saying, yes. Yeah. So we're going to take 8 weeks to go through that, lah, huh? I don't think we can solve this in one. That's why I'm saying I'm doing this whole worship series of doing all these kind of things. It's so over time, our language will reflect the dimension that we understand the truth to be. Truly to be. Yeah. Because God revealed himself as Yahweh first. But then they rejected Jesus Christ. I think after that rejection, they are worshiping in vain in some ways. Perhaps, but I would say they say it's not the same as well. They will argue. But that's why it goes back to who we worship. That is so important. Right? And I'm just trying to take out our Trinitarian ethos because if we are saying who do we worship three but one. That is the main identity of Christian, Orthodox Christian worship. We are Orthodox means we believe in the Trinity. Yeah. Does that solve the problem? Yeah. So we are all thinking of the house already, isn't it? Because suddenly we realize, right, with the change of paradigm, right, all the house is confusing. And we'll get there. I haven't reached there. Okay. But today I want to finish, a little bit more time. I want to finish the who's lah. Yeah. So the main thing first, who we worship, the first thing is three but one. And I'm also saying that. So what we call a worship that is hyper-focused on Jesus Christ, a worship that only is what we call Christomonic worship. A worship that only talks about the saving works, grace of Christ, but doesn't talk about the wrath of God. It doesn't talk about justice. It doesn't talk about what? Yeah, the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that is not Christian worship. It's Christomonic worship. That's a term that we term lah. Okay. If the worship is hyper-focused on the saving works of Christ, and then it omits things like the love of God the Father, or justice of God, or the wrath of God, or we don't talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, then I think we are hyper-focusing on Christ, and that's called Christomonic worship. That's a term for it. That's the scary part, right? When we're doing worship studies now, it's a new study. See, for a long time, right, people didn't do, even when I applied for a scholarship, most of the Christian scholarships said, oh, what you're doing is not a theological degree. And they were not willing to give what? Because it's a new field of studies where the church has begun to study all that we have been doing over the 2,000 years and asking, have we been doing worship the God, way God prescribes us to worship? And we have scary conclusions like that. Yeah. We have that same conclusions. But the journey starts now. I'm not worried because the Spirit is working in this church. And he's going to bring us and reveal to us the truth. And we're going to see this. And now you see that who we worship is most important. The most important attribute of who we worship is he is three, but one. That's what I'm trying to make for the first point. Okay? Ken? The second important thing. So Trinitarian worship. Okay. I'll just go through this. Without the work of the Trinity, we cannot worship. It is not just the work of Jesus that we can worship. You know, of course, worship, the work of Jesus is central. Central to the whole story and the arc. But we need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need the work of the Father, worship is theocentric with the awareness that the worship of one God with three distinct personalities that have been at the center of every aspect of everything we do and are. Worship is received by the Father. Worship's purpose is we become the image of the Son. And worship is effectual through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you define it. Right? Worship is addressed to the first member of the Trinity, recalls the work of the second, and invokes the third. All right, it gets a bit technical here, right? Yeah, all right. But we will come into the house. I'll describe some of it, yeah. All right, and I'll put the last one. Every aspect of Christian belief has the Trinity at the center, the creation of the world and everything in it, humanity in the image of the triune God, the providence of God, God's redemption through the world, through Christ, incarnation, ministry, cross, resurrection, the Trinity was there. The future of the world, the mission of the church, the prayer, prayer, worship, the kingdom of God, all these important things we talk about in our belief. Who's at the center? The three but one, the Trinity. Okay? So that's why I think Trinitarian worship is non-negotiable. I think this is a non-negotiable part of worship, but it has become negotiable because we think that if we worship Jesus, we've done it all. And guess what? Since that realization, we have a whole movement of songwriters coming out to do that. We have more songs coming out. We have even the CEOs of all these big companies are becoming students in the school I study because they're realizing they need to bring back these kind of things. The language back into our repository of songs. Right? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Oh, we will praise his name. Praising his name. And we have to talk about praise as worship and what it is. We've also divided praise and worship. You notice that? Because of this praise and worship movement, right? Praise means fast songs. Worship means slow songs. No lah. No such thing. Worship is worship. Okay? Yeah. 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 Okay. Notice this, when Jesus was on earth, right, when the people tried to worship him, he said, don't worship me. He only accepted worship on one or two occasions, if I'm not wrong. All right? And we always wondered why. But the reason was because he also taught the disciples, how do you pray? Our Father which art in heaven. Worship was always meant to be addressed to the first person of the Trinity. Doesn't mean that you, because they're three by one, they're the same person essentially, that if you worship and you address Jesus Christ, or a child says, dear Jesus, thank you for giving me this, then you're saying, wow, gone already lah, heretical already lah. Means God don't hear the prayer already. I don't think it works that way. It's not formulaic until that you must, but we notice that the pattern is that the one that receives the worship, it is not Jesus Christ. It's always been the Father. The one that is the one that we address has always been the Father. And it's been taught consistently in Christian history as well. That's why we pray, most of the time, if you heard our prayers here, we do pray Father first, right? In Jesus' name, right? Yeah. That is something that's still a mystery to us. Yes, yes, yes. It's still a mystery to us. But we notice that the consistent revelation is that worship is addressed to the Father. Not saying that we address to Jesus is a heresy or address it to the Holy Spirit is a heresy, but the work, because the different revelation of the different person, the diversity of it is mentioned that the Father is the one that is addressed to. Okay? Okay? Oh, so technical. Huh? Yeah. Worship is not as simple as it is. And for a long time, we went into this movement. Worship is just simple. It's just you, me, God, guitar. That's worship. worship has 2,000 years of history. We actually wiped out almost 2,000 years of history because we think worship is this 40, 50 years of our experience in our movement, in our evangelical movement especially. So when I started studying, I felt like, I don't know anything, man. You know, when I went to the class and then I felt, I had to read books to read my textbooks, right, to understand what it is. But I'm trying to simplify it as much as I can. And I got two more points to go through the who part. Okay, so I'm going to go this quickly and then we can have questions in your groups. All right, I'll come around now. Then if you have a heart, this is difficult. Okay, all right. So the next thing is this. Can I ask the question, what is the opposite of God? To put Satan as the opposite of God is putting him on equal terms. He's not. And that's the problem with our worship today. Because even if, like, CSC, the expression, people feel like, I feel oppressed, Satan is working so strong. Actually, worship cannot be that way. If we worship a God, that's only this. God is on one level, everything else is on another level. Not on the same level as his. But worship happens when God, through his story, invited us up to his level. Do you understand what I mean? So worship is on God's level. And this is the revelation and this is the paradigm that most worshippers don't see. Because they think worship is, I believe in Jesus Christ, therefore worship happens. When I say the sinner's prayer or I got baptized, then worship happened. When actually worship starts with God calling us as, you know, to come, to invite us onto his level. So worship, everything else that is apart from God is on the other side, which we actually call as hell. All right? Idolatry. Right? Nobody wants to say hell, but it's the same thing. Actually, you end up in the same place. Right? But we were given through Jesus Christ the option to step up to God's level, into this place where his domain, his dwelling place. That is how worship happens. So worship on God's level. Worship only happens on God's level. Only. There's no way you can say you're on another level and then worship happens. This is a dimension that is very hard for people to understand. Because all this time they would think that I step in and out of worship. No. You're either worshiping on God's terms, which is what? Through the Spirit and through Jesus Christ, or you're not. All right? And so all of us and all of you here are Christian worshippers, or some may not yet, but you are Christian worshippers because you have been brought into what we call God's level of worship. So when people say worship doesn't happen, or in the services worship is not good enough, or worship is what, or I can't worship, actually I don't understand. Are you trying to say you can't worship because God is not here? That God's level worship is not present in FBC? Because when I do the worship evaluation in this church and I gave to the live groups and I gave to what, some comments will come here. I cannot worship in this church one because they don't sing hymns. When Carrie sleep, I can worship. That dimension is very scary, you know. If you say I cannot worship because God is not here, then you're saying then we're all heretical and we are all idolatrous. But no, worship is happening here week after week. God is here and present with us, and God's level of worship can be experienced. That means heaven as it is on earth. That's what we always talk about. But we see it as worship happens on our level. So next, Trinitarian worship, worship begins and ends with God. He says it's the Alpha Omega. Basically, it really means that worship starts and stops with him, not with us. Next, worship depends entirely on what God did for us. We are invited to respond to God on his level because he initiated worship, right? It is either God's level or the other side is idolatry. That's it. I've been to many different worship conferences. I've also conducted a lot. Most of the time, the pastors will say this, can you please help our worship team bring our worship to the next level? I'm like, what other level do you have? You mean your church has not been worshiping all these 20 years? And now you want... No, I think they want to talk about how to teach our church to respond better. All right? That's the proper way to say it. But to say the next level is like, they do, you know, they don't realize it. So, wow, this one, wow, this is God's level. We feel it this week. Huh? Really? You mean on our side when we eat our food and we thank God and we give thanks because He revealed Himself through what He's given us and we partake of it, that's not worshiping happening on God's level? And that's why my youth ministry hate me one last time. Because I make them eat everything on the plate. You thank God for it already, and then you do. I don't like. Whose level are you worshipping on? So the opposite reaction and the problem is, if we don't worship on God levels, whose level do we worship on? Our own. And that's called narcissistic worship. And I think most of the time, in a lot of churches, the language we use, I know maybe it's unintentional, but I hear it a lot. But the worship becomes narcissistic because we become consumeristic. I want the worship to be this way. I want these songs. I want this worship leader. I want this preacher. I only come for this preaching session because the singers are horrible. I can go on. What is God's level for us in FBC? Did He not die for us to have the privilege to come on Sunday to worship Him? I think our response will be so different. But I think we need to change that paradigm because worship is either on God's level or it's just narcissistic. Why did Lucifer fall? Narcissism. Why did we fall? Narcissism. We decided we don't want to worship on God's level. We decide our level. And I think this is one of the biggest paradigm shift that needs to happen, because if we do not worship on God's level, we don't worship because of who He is, then we're worshiping because of what we do or what we can do in worship. And I think that's dangerous. Okay, but how we worship is important. Very, very important. We'll talk about that in coming weeks. Next, worship is God-initiated. God is always the initiator. He revealed Himself always like that. In the story of Hosea, in the story of everything, He is the one that pursues us, and then we are like the prodigal son. Run away. Prostitute ourselves. So the revelation that's consistent in the Bible is worship is God-initiated. We didn't first love God. What? We love because He first loved us. Who He is consistent. He's our pursuer. He's the one that come after us. So worship began not because we made a choice to believe Him first, but was birthed out of a response to God's initial revelation of His truth through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, we can respond to the work of Christ, which invited us into communion with God. God must be the originator, initiator, operator, motivator, and the source of our worship. Otherwise, everything is in vain. Who we worship, there are more things that I can talk about who. That's why we do Gamma. That's why we do Bible studies. Because you're discovering not what to do in life, not practical steps to do things that are biblically correct. You're discovering who you worship. You're getting to know Him and getting to know, be known by Him. That's the purpose of discipleship. It is not for you to get head knowledge. It's for you to have a communion with the Father. On a level that is not just by the heart, but on the level that is body, soul, mind, spirit, everything. That is called communion. Okay? What is the opposite, do you think, of? So I said, opposite of Trinitarian worship is Christomonic worship, for example, just the focus on, hyper-focus on Jesus. Opposite of worship on God's level is narcissistic worship, right? What's the opposite of worship that is not God-initiated? We call it Gnostic worship. Gnostic worship is, I told you last Sunday about how they believe in secret knowledge. See, Gnostic worship tells you you have to work the worship out from within you. Everybody has a spark in them. They can discover what worship is for themselves. Sounds actually like Hindu worship or Buddhist worship. The more you meditate, the more you find who you are, you find what worship is. That is the opposite. It is Christian worship is God found us. Showed us that we need Him to be the center of our lives so that worship can happen. So that's the paradigm shift that I think is very important, because if we don't, actually a lot of us think, because I've like, wow, have people come to me, Pastor, I really can't worship today because, you know, I'm having so much trouble, I'm feeling this trouble, I can't work out the worship, you know. Or they'll tell me like, that worship leader, the way he sings, does not help me to, wow, but the other worship leader when he sings, wow, I can feel this, wow, coming. Wow, I like, wow. What kind of worship is this? Is it one you work out? Or, Pastor, you know, I meditate and I pray and then I do this. You know, I spend 10 hours fasting and all those kind of things. And then worship. Oh, then I can feel God. Actually, it's nothing about how much you fast, how much you pray, how much you do. It's how much God has done for us. That's why I want to talk about what God does next week. Instead of what we do. All right? In worship, and that is very important. So I am run out of time, and I want to end it here. You can have more lively discussions in your group. I know you have many questions over the many weeks. You can always write them down, and if you send it to me earlier, it'll be better, because then I can address them quickly. But I hope this will start a bit more curiosity in your mind to know that worship is not defined by the way we define it. We need to go back to the Bible to look at how God defined it to be. And here is the most important thing. He defined worship to be saying what? It is dependent on entirely on who I am. I am worship incarnate. That's what he's saying. See, the Trinity, they say, right, is three persons, and then they dance together, and then the love that abounds around it, and then the community that they have, that's worship happening. And worship was always happening. Oh, I give you an answer to why, when worship happened in it. You see, so when we go into all these technicalities, right, the temptation is to go into, now we go on to all these formulaic things, right, to make sure that we know whether we're doing the worship correctly or not. And that's what the Catholics do very well. Then after that, we reacted against it because it became ritualistic. So I'm going to try to help renew the understanding in time to say that it is not about formulas and rituals, but a renewed understanding of paradigm. When I'm praying, who am I communing with? I'm communing with the Father. How do I know that? Because I remember that the Son did this for all for me. And how did I even come to know that? Because the Spirit has prompted me, has called me, has invited me. And then this is all these one experiences, and they're so intertwined, right? That it's so confusing in the language sometimes. It is very confusing in the language. So every time I do this already, the first lesson, they will ask me, what does Trinitarian worship look like then? Guess what? In this 10 years or so, that's what we've been asking. We've been trying to renew that. Getting our worship more and more Trinitarian. It's only 10 years. We're very young in that. The Catholic Church has always maintained their Trinitarian, and I can show you their formula for retaining their Trinitarian doctrine. But I'm sure that if I ask you to do that, you're going to say it's too ritualistic. Okay, but they have their theology and other. We don't. But I think perhaps in time we should. I know that doesn't really answer your question. Like, must we address the Father and all those kind of things? We will come into the practicality when we reach the why and how. It's quite a number of weeks from now. Ken, be patient. We're in this process of discovering. But if you want this, ask these questions by email personally. Maybe I can give you an answer a bit one. But if you have a dying question now and then you're afraid that you're going to hell, please don't worry. It is not about that, okay? It is really not about that. It is about the fact that God gave birth to this church through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's invited us in, and we are all learning. We're on this journey and process to worship Him better, in spirit and truth, okay? We'll get there, okay? I'm sorry I can't address all the language and the practicalities yet, but we'll come there, okay? All right, thank you very much. The answers will be given to you now, and what I didn't want to give it first because the answers were there. Oh, it's all here in front. You can take it up before you go into your groups. All right? Okay, God bless.